I have to tell you all, I was very excited an hour ago because we were coming here and coming from South Carolina, and we really enjoy the conference, and it's a highlight of the year for us. We bring a group from South Carolina, but then I very quickly got depressed because I see where they placed me. I got to follow John Niemela, and then Bob Wilkin is after me, so I'm right in the middle of that. I don't know what genius put that together. And then I got even more depressed because they make fun of the way I close my eyes when I talk, so they make fun of me, make fun of the way I dress. And the only reason I dress like this is because that's the only thing I got going for me, you know, and so plus my wife makes me dress like this. But what I'm most depressed about is what John Niemela said in his presentation about Dwight D. Eisenhower. I was stationed, well, for those of you who don't know, I was in the Army forever. I was in the Army for 27 years. And there was one time I was stationed where Dwight D. Eisenhower was released from the Army before World War II, and you can go and you can see his quarters. They have like a quarters is where we live in the military. Has one of those plaques outside saying Dwight D. Eisenhower lived here. And that was, according to John Niemela, the time when he was a big loser. He was a failure, didn't amount to anything. And it's a true story. What happened was he left the military, and then World War II kicked off, and he made like rank like this. Boom, 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 boom. He went from a lieutenant colonel to a four-star general in a period of like 24 months or something, like, which is unbelievable. But what's depressing about that is he was a loser and had nothing to live for. That was the time, that was the rank I had when I retired after 27 years. Same rank. So I'm just, man, it's just like hit after hit after hit coming my way, you know? So now when people say, thank you for your service, I go, yeah, I'm just a big loser, you know, that's all I am. So anyway. So now that I'm all depressed, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time together and for this conference. And we just come together and thank you for your grace. Thank you for eternal life and our Savior. Thank you for GES and what they mean to everybody in this room. And we just pray that you would guide not just me, but all the speakers here today, all the breakout sessions. And may we rightly divide your word, and may all of us here have a clear understanding of what the book of Ephesians is about. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I am covering Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And what I'm going to suggest is, as you can probably guess, is that this prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians is a prayer that we need as well, not surprisingly. And we're going to see that Paul specifically prays for three things. But in order for those three things to happen, or in order for his prayer to be answered, a couple things need to happen. And so that's what we see here in the verses that I'm going to look at. And I've titled it, We Need Wisdom and Understanding, because that is what Paul is praying for both the Ephesians. And I am going to suggest that it is something that we need as well. Because the same thing that Paul prays for them, I think we can use it as well. First thing I want to say is, and this is for all of us, when we look at the book of Ephesians, particularly what I'm going to be talking about and what John talked about last time, is we need to get over ourselves. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I recently taught a group of young people, and I guess I was too hard on them or something. I said something like, you need to get over yourself, you're wrong on that, and I was told that I hurt their feelings. I don't mean to hurt your feelings when I say get over yourself. What I mean by that is Much of the book of Ephesians, as John pointed out, is not about individuals. And it just seems like oftentimes we think individually. You know, oh, this is talking about me as an individual. Whereas I would say most of Ephesians is talking about the church. And so, if you come to a passage of scripture and you think it's talking about you, you're probably wrong. That's probably not what it's talking about. It's probably talking about the church. And we're going to look at a few examples of that. Now, unlike John, who apologized for getting to other guys' passages, I don't care about that. I'm going to go ahead and get into those a little bit. We'll see. But the point is, oftentimes in the book of Ephesians, we need to think corporately. The church, he's talking about the church. He's not just talking about the individual. And in this prayer that Paul prays here in my passage of scripture, the one that I'm talking about, it's a prayer for the church. And that's exactly what it is. Now, why do I say that? Other than John in his introduction has already told us. I want you to turn, and this is one part where I'm going to go into someone else's passage, but only for a second. Look over in chapter 3, verse 6. Over in chapter 3, verse 6, I'm just going to read it. Paul says, I'm reading out of the New American Standard here, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. Now, obviously, there he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So here we look at this verse and we see, well, it's very clearly talking corporately. But I want to read verses 8 through 10 very quickly, and I'm going to highlight some words. And the reason I'm going to highlight them is because every one of these words occur in the prayer that I'm going to talk about in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. My point is, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 is also talking about the church, because Paul is talking about the church here as well. So let me read these verses and just highlight them. And when I highlight a word, they're going to appear in the passage that I'm dealing with as well. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So again, when Paul later in chapter 3 is talking about the church, he's going to repeat a number of the words that we are going to see in this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And what I'm suggesting to you is that this prayer that Paul wants to be answered, these three things that he's praying for, concerns the church and not just us as individuals. And I'm also going to suggest that we cannot understand a lot of the book of Ephesians, if indeed the book of Ephesians has a corporate emphasis. If we're not thinking corporately, if we're not thinking the church, then we are not going to understand certain aspects that we find in the book of Ephesians. But let's be honest. It's hard to do that. You may not realize it, but it's hard to think corporately, because it's just hard for us as Westerners. This album cover here is by Taylor Swift. I have not heard the song, but I guess she's got a new song come out called Me. And I guess it's very famous. And the chorus says, there's no I in the word team, but you can't spell team without me, M-E. And you can't spell the word awesome without me. See, that's the way and even though we don't realize it, we think individually. But what the book of Ephesians is talking about is that God has a plan for the church. The church has a glorious future. And God wants the church to function in a certain way, which is what Paul is going to be talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. If I belong to this body, if God has this plan for the church, if God has called the church, then how are we to function as a church? And again, I think the reason this is hard for us to do is that we are so prone to think individually. For example, I told you I was in the military. And now you would think the military, you think as a team, right? You know, everything's as a team. You got to work as a team. And that's certainly what they push. But I went to a military academy, and when we went to the military academy, even though we're part of a team, they just beat upon us that you got to think individually. For example, everything is graded individually. We had a military order of merit. We had an academic order of merit. We had a graduation order of merit. And there were 1,400 of us in our class, and they put out all these charts, and you had to find what number you were. You know, I'm number 1,358 out of 1,400 or whatever the case may be. So even in an environment where we should be thinking corporately and as a team, we think individually. And if you don't believe me, before I retired, they came out with this slogan for the Army. You all may remember it. Even though we're supposed to be a team, you might remember this, an army of one. Is that the stupidest slogan you've ever heard in your life? You're in the Army, and you're working as a team, and their slogan to get people in is, join us, and you can be an army of one. I found that the most bizarre, stupidest thing. It's like we're all supposed to be Rambos or something like that, you know? But that's the way we think in the Western culture, I believe. And so I think that sometimes Ephesians can be a book that is a little hard to understand as a result of that, because we just have a tendency to think of ourselves as individuals. And so, what I'm going to suggest here, that this prayer is about the church and how we are to function as a church. And that is what Paul is praying for, that the Ephesians believers would understand this corporate nature as he sets the stage for what he's going to talk about in the rest of the book. And if we're going to answer, how should the church function? How should the church operate as a body? Then we need wisdom and we need understanding. And that's exactly what Paul prays for. We need wisdom and understanding. And as I said at the beginning, it's not just the folks at Ephesus. I think we need to think this way too. We need this wisdom. We need this understanding, because if I'm correct, and again, I'm not blaming you. I think individually. I belong to the same culture you do. And so I have a strong tendency to think as an individual. It's very hard for me to think corporately. And so I need wisdom and understanding if I'm going to understand what Paul is praying for. And again, I'm suggesting that that's what we all need here. Now, part of what I do for GES is I do some traveling and I go into other countries, and you see this, because you see that in other cultures people think differently. For example, Catherine and I went to Nepal, which is a very Hindu country, and in that country, for example, when you witness to people and you say, well, they say that the church is growing exponentially there, but what you soon realize is that because of their culture, they don't mean what you mean. For example, a Hindu will say, yes, I'm a Christian. You say, that's great. But then when you ask them, well, tell me about that, they go, well, because they believe in many gods. They'll say, well, I prayed to Jesus and I was healed, and that makes me a Christian. He healed me. Nothing to do with eternal life or anything like that. He becomes one of the many different gods. And so you see that culturally people think differently. I was a few years ago in an Asian country, and this is very bizarre to me. And they say, well, in our country, if a family has three children, for example, they will pick the smartest one, the one who can do well academically, and the other two will support the smart one to go to school so that the smart one can get a very good paying job and then support them all. See, That's the way they think. They think of a corporate family. We don't think that way, right? If we have a brother who's an idiot, we go, hey, that's just tough luck. You know, I'm going to school and, you know, that's just the way it is. I mean, that's the way we think, so you can see it. And so I'm only saying these things just simply to say that we really have to ask for this same wisdom and understanding that Paul is praying for, I think, because of our backgrounds, if we're going to understand what Paul is talking about here. And by the way, free grace people think individually as well. I mean, think about it. I mean, when we think about it, when we think about rewards, for example, that's highly individualized, isn't it? I remember years ago, I don't remember who it was, at one of the GES conference, somebody spoken, I know some of you all remember, and I can't remember who it was, but someone spoke about the fact that our rewards are going to be determined by what we do as a body as well. That was the first time I ever heard that. That was new to me. Like, I just thought I had to do it. You know, there's my order of merit, you know, like in my military university. You know, like, well, how am I doing? What do I got to do? And so to think of how we function with a body, I think is something that we have to work at. We have to think about. And again, we need the things that Paul is praying about here because we're simply not wired that way as a general rule here in our culture. Why is this important? Well, I already kind of told you, but what I'm going to do here is step on some people's toes in the passages that are coming. And again, I don't care. John apologized for it, but I'm not. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time in these passages. But let me just give you some examples. And John did talk on this one. This was in his passage. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, John did a great job of saying the us there. Is that Jews? And in Sean's book that recently came out, he argues as well that this us is a corporate thing. John the Umbilist said, he's talking about the Jews. He chose the Jews. But how do we look at that verse? Us, me. Am I predestined? Right? That's the way, I mean, you go to a seminary class, that's almost certainly the way you're going to be told. This is talking about God choosing who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Now, in the free grace, we don't do that, but as a general rule. But you can see we come to this passage of Scripture and we think individually. Who has God chosen for salvation? But I think as we look at John's and my presentations here, if nothing else, let's get to realize, man, he's not talking about individuals. He's talking about the body. He's talking about the church. He's talking about a group of people and what God has done. Because again, if we don't, we're going to miss a lot of what Paul is saying. How about another example? I believe this is Bob Wilkin passage. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Once again, we come to this passage of Scripture, and how do we read it? For I am his workmanship, which God has prepared that I should walk in them. And again, obviously, lordship people look at this verse and they go, well, if you don't have good works, then you're really not saved. They've missed the whole point. Because this passage of Scripture, I believe, and I don't want to get on in Bob's presentation, is talking about the church, that God has taken Jews and Gentiles and put them together, and that he has ordained the church to do good works. See, we don't think that way, do we? We look at this and we go, okay, I've got good works that I'm supposed to do. We can just see how it's ingrained with us. Another example in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That phrase, new man. Most of us come to this passage of Scripture and what do we think? I have the old man, I got to put it off, and I got to put on the new man so that I can live righteously. The problem is, and John touched on this in his presentation as well, that phrase new man only occurs one other time in the New Testament, and it occurs in the book of Ephesians. And he touched on it, but look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul is talking about how you Gentiles were formerly alienated, but he's brought near. And then notice what he says in verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two what? Gentiles and Jews into one new man. There's the other time that word occurs. And I'm not telling you that you have to agree that's what Ephesians 4:24 is saying, but it seems to me that we at least ought to entertain the idea that what he's saying is talking about the church. How is this new man to operate? I think an argument can be made for that. But see, we don't. We come to that and go, okay, I've got to put on the new man and my old man. We think individually here. And I only point out these passages of Scripture just simply to show that we need to think corporately as we come through the book of Ephesians. In fact, there's going to be a lot of questions that I'm not going to answer because I don't know the answer to them, but if I can get us all to think corporately, we've made a step in the right direction, right? That he's talking about the church. Okay, so in the passage that I'm dealing with, Paul prays for three things. But before we get to them, we need to see that in the first part of the passage, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Paul is thankful for the church at Ephesus. I want to read these verses. For this reason, I too, this occurs right after John Neamala's passage, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of him. So he's praying for wisdom and knowledge. And he prays for them. And what Paul says is, I'm thankful to God. When I pray, I'm thankful for you. Now, why is he thankful? Well, he says he's thankful because of their faith, because he's heard of it. Now, what I want to suggest is the faith here is not talking about the faith that they exercised when they became believers, when they received eternal life, because Paul lived at Ephesus for a long period of time. He was there for that, but he says, I have heard about your faith. Here, the faith that Paul is talking about is Christian living faith. They have, we might say, as a body, grown in the faith. Now, that's not to say, as John said in his previous section, that they don't have some problems with unity, but they have grown in their faith, and that has been displayed in their love for one another. Notice again the corporate emphasis. Because they've grown in their Christian faith, they show love for other believers. They show love for one another. We might say that the church at Ephesus has responded well to the things that they've been taught. The Word of God. They've obeyed it. They're studying it. They're trying to learn it. And in this prayer, what Paul is praying for is that they would continue to do that and they would continue to learn more from the Spirit. That they would continue to learn more how to function as a body of believers. And in order for that to occur, Paul prays for these three things that we're going to see in this passage. But before those three things can happen, before his prayer can be answered, two things need to occur. Number one, there must be an openness to the Spirit. Now, I read verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit. What spirit is he talking about there? I believe that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In the previous section, as John said, Paul has talked about the Trinity, and here we see the Trinity again. The God, the Father of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. What Paul is praying for the Ephesians, is that the Spirit would give them more knowledge and more wisdom. And if the things that Paul is going to pray for are going to occur, these things need to happen. First of all, there need to be an openness to the Spirit. As they've responded well in the past, Paul is praying that they would receive more wisdom and understanding or knowledge from the Holy Spirit. That's on your handout. That's a little fill in the blank there, I think. The other thing they need is an enlightened, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, what's interesting about that is it seems like Paul is praying that they would be enlightened. But the verb enlightened there is a present, a perfect participle, which means it's already happened. They've already been enlightened. They've responded well to what they've been taught by the Word of God, and Paul is praying that they would be an openness to the Spirit so that they can grow in what the Spirit has already revealed to them. And when he says that he wants them to have wisdom, again, I think that the issue is that the wisdom on how they should function as a body, which Paul is going to discuss in length in chapters 4, 5, and 6. How should they respond? How should they live together now that Jews and Gentiles, how should they serve the Lord together now that they belong to a body, both Jews and Gentiles? In order to do that, they need to have wisdom and understanding. They need to be open to what the Spirit of God is revealing to them. And that is exactly what Paul is praying for. And so if they're open to the Spirit, now that their eyes and their hearts have been enlightened, Paul can pray for these three things. And here are the three things that he prays for. The first thing, he says in verse 18, first thing he prays for is that they may know what is the hope of his calling. Once again, how do you read that when you come there as a Westerner? God's called me. What has he called me to do? And if you talk to a Calvinist, he's called me to be saved. He's predestined me. Me, 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 me. It's like you're singing the Taylor Swift song, right? Me, 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 right? But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. The hope of his calling, that phrase, look in chapter 4, verse 4. I'm stepping a lot of toes here, but that's okay. I'll steal from anyone. Notice verse 4. Verse 4, when Paul says, I want you to know the hope of your calling. Notice in 4, there is one body, one spirit, one body. What's he talking about? One body, the church. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There it is again. The church has been called. And in 4:1, it talks about living holy, living in a godly manner. And what Paul is saying is, I pray that you would be open to the Spirit so that you could understand what God has done in the church. That you are one body, and that would motivate you to live a godly way as a body of believers, loving one another, serving one another. You have spiritual gifts, and that is the way you should function as a body. That is what Paul is praying for. That's the first thing he prays for. Now, the second thing. He says in verse 18 of chapter 1, that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This too is talking corporate. And I agree with John that he's not talking about the inheritance that we get as individuals when we reign with Christ, if we're faithful to him, but he's talking about a general inheritance. It is something that they already have. Notice verse 11 of chapter 1. We have obtained, past tense, an inheritance. Yes, there is a specific inheritance for individuals, and Paul's going to talk about that in Ephesians 5:5, that if I am a believer in Jesus Christ who is faithful to the Lord, I will reign with Christ, as Paul also talks about in Romans 8:17. But the inheritance that Paul says, I want you to know right now, is something we already have, that all believers have. There are many benefits that we have as being members of the body of Christ, as being a part of his church. And Paul says, I want you to understand that. I want you to be open to the Spirit as he reveals these things to you. Who you are as a body of believers. What are these general benefits? What is this inheritance? Well, here's some of them. All believers have eternal life. All believers are a part of the church. All believers serve him, 2:10. He's given works for the church to do. All believers have access to God. Later, Paul is going to talk about the gifts that God has given the church. This is an inheritance that all believers have. And that's true even if I don't reign with Christ. And I need to understand, we need to understand who we are as members of the body. Let me give you an illustration. I told you what a loser I was in the Army. But even though that's the case, I got a lot of benefits. I never commanded anything, not only because I was a loser, but also because I was a chaplain, and chaplains don't command anything, but that's a side point. But even though that's true, just by being a part of the Army, I got a lot of benefits. When I fly, and I fly a lot, I get to stay at the USO. I get free coffee and free Coke and free sandwiches, and there's little places I can sleep. Some places even have showers for me, all because I'm a part of the military. On Veterans Day, you may not know this, but a lot of people give free meals, and I go looking for them. I do. I didn't know this, and I stopped one time at an Olive Garden to get something to go for my kids, and they go, are you a veteran? I said, yeah. They go, well, you got a free meal. This was at lunch. I said, well, I didn't know that. So I sat down and ate a meal, and then I went to another Olive Garden for dinner that night. I got all these benefits just by being a part of the military. And I didn't command anything. Nothing. I was a loser. I was like Eisenhower before World War II. But it didn't matter. Here's a pool that I get to swim in at Fort Jackson, indoor pool. I love to swim. And it's free. I don't even have to pay a club membership. It's there, you know. That's not me swimming there, but that's me. That's called night pool. And there are many other benefits as well. Third thing that Paul wants him to understand is his power towards us as a body of believers. Verse 19, that they may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. It is the power that raised Christ lives within us. And this power allows us to live a godly life, as he will later say in chapter 6, verse 10. The power that resides in us allows us to perform the things that he wants the church to perform. That power will allow us to live godly lives as well. And again, he's going to talk about this in chapters 4 through 6. The church is going to reign with Christ. Even if I don't do this individually, the church is going to reign with Christ in the world to come. And we as believers will always be a part of the body of Christ, the church. The church will reign. And then in verses 20 through 23, he gives a description of that power, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. Now, I guarantee you, as we read these, we think, boy, look what God has done for me. Look what God has done for me. That's what we're thinking. It's ingrained in this, but watch what happens. This age, but also in the one to come, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. I believe, because I'm running out of time, that last phrase is saying that the church is a big part of God's plan for the ages to come. And you are a part of it. And he wants the Ephesians believers to understand it, that the church is going to reign with Christ in the world to come. And we, as believers, are a part of that body. Again, if you don't get anything else, just remember he's talking corporately. What's the conclusion? The church is a big part of God's plan, and we need to think corporately. How we function as a church is extremely important. Where we go to church is important. We need wisdom and understanding of how we are to function as a church. We need to understand as a church what is the hope of our calling. We need to understand as a church what is our inheritance in Christ. And we need to understand the power that is in us as a body of believers. That is what I believe this passage of Scripture teaches us. Thank you. I don't know who this came from, but I love him, whoever it is. Ken, Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him who steals steal no longer." Are you done borrowing from other speakers' passages? No. If they ask me to speak next year, I'll steal next year as well.
The passage is not about you anyway.
That's right. There you go. Yes. Yes. And I love this one as well. How do we develop individuals into the church to work corporately for rewards as a body? And then they ended it by saying, hoo-ah. And that's a military phrase, hoo-ah. That's what I like. You know, Ephesians, I got to be honest with you. As I studied Ephesians, I had a hard time thinking, how does this work? Because I'm so prone to think individually. I just am. I mean, that's just the way I am. And I know most in here are as well. I think the answer is that the things that Paul prays for, if we pray for those things, Lord, give me the wisdom and understanding to understand the calling of the church and the power that is at work in the church and the inheritance that we have as a body of believers, I think the Lord will answer that prayer and help us to do that as we work for rewards, not individually, Ephesians 5:5, but also corporately.
Okay, here's a good dispensational question for you. If the Jews had accepted Christ as Messiah when he came in the first century, would Gentiles be part of the church today?
Who asked that? Wow, would they have been... You know, I was always, what I was told, and I can't remember who it was, that if the Jews had accepted him as a nation, then the Romans would have crucified him and then the gospel would have gone out. But would there have been a church since it wasn't revealed, since it was a mystery in the Old Testament? My answer would say probably not. How about you? What would you say?
Yeah, I think so.
You would agree with me?
Yeah.
Well, good. There you go.
Are Ephesians 2:15 and 4:24 the only places the phrase new man is used in Ephesians or by Paul or by the whole Bible?
Those particular two words, new man, that's the only two places.
In the whole Bible?
Yeah, in the New Testament.
New Testament.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, probably not in the Old Testament.
Yeah, not in the Old Testament.
Maybe, unless it was talking about a really old guy.
Yeah. and isn't that weird? I got to tell you, I remember John Niemela years ago at a GES conference in a breakout session. That was the first time I heard that. I don't know, how long ago was it, John? Did John leave? Yeah. How long ago was that? You did that. See, you don't know either. Yeah. See? Look at that. John did a breakout session on the new man, and that was the first time I had heard that. And I'm like, doggone. You know, I always thought the new man was me. You know, I got to put on the new man. I got to put on the new man. So I appreciate that. Even though you slept during my presentation, I appreciate that.
Okay, just one final one. This is also stepping on my passage. Do you think there can be an individual application to Ephesians 2:10?
Well, that's your passage, and I've already been rebuked for stealing, so I'm going to wait for you to do that.
I think he said yes.
Yes. Thank you.
All right. There's just thank you. There's just one thing, Ken. I'd like you to repeat after me.
Yeah.
I'm good enough.
I'm good enough.
I'm smart enough.
I'm smart enough.
And doggone it, people like me.
And doggone it, people like
that.
Me. No, it's too late.
Just
it's too late.
That.
You all have abused me.
Are we supposed to do our sharing time right now?
You all have abused me.
That's what the schedule says. But can we give it 10 minutes?
Thanks.